Let's turn to the book of Mark. We read this morning from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 13 to 20. But I would like to start from verse 1 to 12. The parable of the sower. I know many of you probably studied this and read this many times before. But this is just a reminder to us all. And again, starting from verse 1, Jesus began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, and so that he got into a boat and set it in on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, he said, "Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorn grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As you see, this passage finds Jesus still ministering in the city of Capernaum. Great crowds of people have gathered to hear him teach the Word of God. And in this instance, the crowd is so large that Jesus gets into a boat and uses it as a pulpit to teach the people who have gathered on the seashore. This passage also showcases a change in the way Jesus teaches the people. And this is the first time Jesus would use parables to teach spiritual truth. The word parable means to cast alongside off. Someone has defined a parable as, quote-unquote, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In the parable, truth is cast alongside life, and life interprets the truth. In other words, the parable takes the common everyday events of life and uses them to illustrate the deep things of God. You need to use caution when you try to interpret the parables in the Bible. Some people make a mistake of trying to make every single twist in the parable mean something spiritual. As a result, many false doctrines and foolish teachings have sprung to life. A parable is designed to teach one primary truth. And when that truth is understood, the parable becomes clear. And Jesus often used parables. In fact, There are nearly 60 of them in the Gospels. Why did Jesus preach in parables? He answers these questions for us in verses 11 and 12. He said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables." 12, "So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." So he used parable to reveal truth to those who were open to what God was saying, and to conceal truth from those who had closed their minds to what God was saying. It wasn't that Jesus was intentionally trying to destroy people spiritually. It wasn't that Jesus was intentionally trying to send people, in some cases, people believe, to hell. He was merely giving them what they wanted. They had heard the truth preached and they had rejected it. Thus Jesus began to preach in the fashion that required people to think about what they were hearing. Those who were sincere and hungry for the truth would have that truth revealed to them. And those who were closed-minded to the truth would have that truth concealed from them. He was simply giving them what they desired. So this morning, we are going to consider the parable of the soils. And this parable was told to the multitudes in public and explained it into his field and explained it to the disciple in private. In explaining this parable, Jesus tells us what each element of the parable means. And everyone who heard this parable could immediately relate to what Jesus was teaching. They had all seen the farmer walk into his field and begin to sow seed into that field. They had all seen the crops springing up and begin to grow. Jesus used this common theme to teach a deep spiritual truth. And that reminded me, 3 years ago, we took a group of young people to Cambodia on a mission trip to build a church there. The first two weeks we've been working so hard, digging, clearing bushes and building foundations of the church. And at night we hold evangelistic meeting and Bible study and vacation Bible study for the next for 2 weeks. And then after that we decided to take a couple of days off. So we went sightseeing. So on the way to the place where we're going to see the temple, we noticed that people plowing fields and planting rice. So we decided to stop and give our young people a chance to experience firsthand in the field, plowing field and planting rice. I believe they really enjoyed it. Even though they didn't like the muddy field, but I believe they will enjoy the experience. And Jesus knew that his listeners, aware of that, recognized that, noticed that, experienced that. That's why he tells the parable of the sower went out to see. He tells us that the sower is one who sows the word of God. It might be the Spirit of God. It might be a preacher, a pastor, a teacher, a missionary, a gospel song, a gospel tract, a one-on-one witness, even a pianist. The seed is the gospel of grace. It is the good news that Jesus came into this world, died for sinners, rose again from the dead, and offered full and free salvation to everyone who will receive Him into their lives, into their heart. And in this parable, some of the seed produces fruit, and some does not, and some do not. The problem does not lie in the seed. All the seed was good seed. Each kernel held the potential to produce fruit. The problem was not the seed. The problem was the soil. The problem with the soil, and the soil in this parable represents the heart or the mind of the person who hears the gospel of grace. The heart and the mind. Everyone who hears the gospel hears it in a different way. Some revile it, some reject it, and some receive it. So it is the soil that is the primary emphasis of this parable. And I want to examine this parable today. I want to point out the kind of minds that hear the gospel and how each responds to it. And as we move through these verses, I would like for you to examine yourself. I know we've been walking with Christ for some time, some years. I believe you will encounter your own mind in these verses today. And let's consider the minds that are revealed in these parables as we think together about the parables of the soils. Let's go back to Mark 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. What is this? That kind of soil here. Verse 4 said, "And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." Jesus also explained in verse 15 this way. Jesus said, verse 15, "And these are the ones by the wayside, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." We call it the closed mind. The closed mind. The wayside refers to the narrow footpaths that ran beside and through the fields. These were the roads of the day, and the soil on them had become as hard as concrete from the feet of the travelers and animals that had walked upon them. And when the seed fell on the footpath, it could not penetrate the soil. It could not penetrate the soil. So that is the primary emphasis of this parable. So the soil, it could not only to be devoured by the fowls of the air, all those seeds. In Matthew Gospels, Matthew 13 also talking about the seeds as well. We are told that this speaks of the person, according to Matthew, who hears the gospel, but who doesn't understand it. And they cannot make the connection between the claims of the gospel and their own life. They cannot see how the gospel could possibly hold any values for them or their life. Or maybe it speaks of people who listen but do not hear the gospel. And spiritually, they are case hardened against any response to the Word of God. And Jesus compares them to beaten paths bordering the fertile fields, suggesting the hardening of minds from the constant tram of lifelong habits. And the hardened shell of emotional and intellectual defenses will not let the Word of God penetrate through to the point where they consciously change their minds and turn around and go the other way. In other words, their wills are formidably set against repentance. Or perhaps they are steeped in sin and refuse to believe. Maybe they are calloused and cold toward the things of God and refuse to hear. Maybe they have hardened their hearts for years against the call of the gospel, and like a path trampled underfoot for centuries, they have become hard-hardened. So whatever their need, the seed of the gospel cannot penetrate the soils of their mind. They hear the gospels and dismiss it as foolishness, according to Paul. And when the seed is sown, the devil and his minions come immediately to snatch away the gospel seed. Satan does this by distracting and diverting the mind. He causes them to forget what they have heard by focusing their thoughts on earthly matters. His tools, his tactics, lunch, the races, the game, distractions in the services in this world. This causes the person to become even more hardened against God. This person has a heart that is not prepared for a work of grace leading to salvation. This person has a heart that is not ready to work, ready for a work of love leading to relationship. So the seed. The seed was good, but the soil was unprepared to receive it. The seed could not penetrate the soil. The seed could not germinate. There could be no life. There could be no fruit. This is a picture of a lost mind. Verse 5, Mark 5. Mark 4, verse 5 and 6. Jesus said, these seeds fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Jesus also translates this in verses 16 and 17. He's explained this way: these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who then they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. 17, and they have no root in them, in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. We call this the confused mind. And these stony places are common in Palestine. Often there will be an outcropping of limestone rock covered by a thin layer of topsoil. And this soil looks like it is ready to be sown. This ground looks good and productive, and seed cast here will germinate and quickly spring up into a promising plant. But because there is no depth of soil, as soon as the sun beats down on the tender plant, it withers and dies without producing any fruit. Excuse me. This kind of soil speaks of the mind that makes an emotional response to the presentations of the gospel. This is seen in the words, "Receive it with gladness." Perhaps this person heard the gospel and said, "That's it, just what I need. I might as well give Jesus a try." Or perhaps they came to the front, or raised their hands, or stand up and prayed because a friend did. Maybe they tried to use Jesus as a spare tire in a moment of crisis. They ran to Him in their trouble and abandoned Him when the trouble passed. Where I came from, we call a banana leaf scenario. People take a piece of banana leaf, wrap around the rice cake, then bake it. After the cake was baked, they eat it, and then throw away the leaf. We only call upon Him whenever we needed Him. Whenever we're through, we throw Him away, just like a piece of a banana leaf. Perhaps they were in an emotional service and they got, quote unquote, caught up in a moment and made a profession. So this happened a lot in revivals, in meetings, in church meetings as well. Or perhaps they heard a shallow presentation of the gospel that presents the benefits of salvation but does not share the costs to follow Christ. And this person knows nothing about repentance, dying to self, and turning away from the old life. Or maybe they got in one of those services where the pastor has people bow their heads and repeat a prayer after him and raise their hands if they were saved. So many millions have been inoculated against the gospel by some flimsy gospel presentation and by false profession of faith. Whatever happened, they made a profession. They are excited. They are active. And they are accepted as the real deal. But because they have no depth to their profession, they fall away when the persecutions and tribulations associated with knowing Jesus arise. They begin to have problems with simple matters like church attendance, like prayer and reading the Bible. They have a difficult time making a genuine, lasting break with their sins. They shrink away from the radical claims of Christ and the cross, according to Matthew 16:24. They become offended when they are mocked, ridiculed, laughed at or persecuted for their professions of faith. These are the people who make a profession, often running well for a time, and then wind up right back in the world. In the end, they are further away from God than they were before they made their profession. Were they really saved? I'm not going to say anything about that. How do we know for sure? There is no fruit of salvation in their life. And by the way, when the profession of salvation is real, it will last. If it's real, it will last. If the Lord saves your soul, He will change your life. If your life doesn't change, then you know the answer. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. Examine your heart. He will change your life. When God changes a life, He does it forever. He's not going to change it for a short period of time. He changes it forever. What He does in your what He does in you will last. Put it this way. You may fall, but you will not stay away from Him, from His house, from His love, from His house, from His presence, from His throne, from His word, His people, and you will not be able to stay out of His will if He does change your life. Let's go to Mark again, verse 4, verse, chapter 4, verse 7. Let's look into the third kind of soil. Verse 7, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Jesus translated this way, verses 18 and 19. He said, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. Who hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We call it the cluttered mind. We just talk about the confused mind, we're talking about the closed mind, and now the cluttered mind. This soil looks like it is ready to be sown. But underneath the surface are the living roots and seeds of thorns and weeds. The soil has been tilled, has been prepared for planting. And the thorn has been cut down, but their roots are alive and well. Just under the surface. And when the seed falls here, it springs to life quickly and gives every indication that a good harvest will follow. And when the seed springs to life, so do the thorns and weeds that were already there, and they soon choke out the tender plant. They choke out the tender plant. The young tender plant withers and dies without producing any fruit at all. So this is the picture of a person who tries to have the benefit of the gospel while still clinging to the old life of sin. Have it both ways. Without a conscious break from the old life of sin, this person does not have a chance of being saved. You have to have a complete break. The seed of the gospel cannot survive to produce fruit in a heart filled with other things. The seed will have the ground, or sin will have the ground. But it cannot be shared. It cannot be shared. Jesus said, it was the cares of the world, the quest for earthly riches, and the lust for the things of this world that spell disaster for this kind of soil. This kind of person begins well, but soon fades away, having their profession choked out by sins and the lust of this world. Were they really saved? How do we know? There is no fruit of salvation in their life. When Jesus comes into a life, He causes the redeemed person to make a clear break with the old life of sin. I will say that again. We like to look at people who have made a profession and who are back out in sin or carnal. And more likely, they have just never been saved to begin with. So remember, if we have made a profession and there has been no change in our lives, then we need to repent and call on Christ for salvation. We have to depend upon Him. We have to live under the power of the Holy Spirit. We have no chance. We have no choice if we want to be saved, if we want to be in His kingdom. Now we reach the last point. Jesus said in verse 8, He said, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. He also translated in verse 20, explained to us this way. He said, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100. Accept it and bear fruit. That's a good soil. That's a good ground. We call it the cultivated mind. Some of the seed fell onto good ground. This was ground that had been worked and prepared. It had been plowed and tilled, and it was ready to receive the seed when it came. The seed germinated within the heart of the soil, and the plant began to grow. When the plant reached maturity, it began to produce fruit that brought honor and gain to the farmer. And gain to the farmer. This is the picture of the heart that had been plowed deeply by the Word of God. And tilled by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot live without the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a picture of the heart that has been worked over and prepared by the grace and love of God. When the seed of the gospel enters this kind of heart, it germinates, grows up, and bears fruit to the glory of God. This heart alone pictures that kind of life that can truly call itself saved. Saved. Why do I say that? This is the only soil that produced fruit. The only difference between these types of soil was fruit. Was fruit. On the hard soil, the seed never penetrated the hard ground and was carried away. On the other three soils, the seed penetrated and disappeared. But only that which fell on the good soil produced fruit. The only obstacle to salvation is unbelief. But anyone who is willing to accept Jesus on His terms is good soil. And this soil represents the only soils among the four that pictures a saved heart. You see, when Jesus came, when Jesus enters a life through the gospel message, He will make His presence known. He will make His presence known beyond all doubt, beyond all doubt. He will cause the new believers to begin to bear fruit for the glory of God. And if you will notice in verse 20 we just read, some of the seed produced more fruit than others. The amount of fruit of your life is also a work of God's grace as He uses you for His glory. But every child of God produces fruit in his or her life. If a person lacks spiritual fruit, that person is simply lack of the Holy Spirit and probably not saved. So what kind of fruit does good soil produce? I'd like to invite you to turn to a few books, and then we may read together to see what kind of fruit does good soil produce. If you open with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Once again, what kind of fruit does good soil produce? Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. One of the fruits. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. What did Paul say to the Romans? He said this, verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Let's look at Galatians 5:22. Paul said, wives, submit to your own husband and to the Lord. No, I don't mean this one here. So forget what I just read. 23. For the husband is head of the wife, also Christ the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So Christ is the Savior of the body. Oh, I read Ephesians. I'm sorry. No wonder. All right, I'm sorry. Galatians 5. Here. 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This is a fruit. Why are you talking about wives here? So, forgive me. Let's go back to Romans 1, chapter 1 again. Romans chapter 1. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. By the way, just forget about that. Just go to Romans 15. Romans 15, 27 and 28. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentile have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in ministerial things. 28. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. So the fruit is important in our life here after we receive Christ. In verse 10, Jesus says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." That is both a challenge and a warning to us as a listener to the gospel. My friends, brothers and sisters, the Lord is challenging us to look at our hearts today. Examine our profession of faith and be sure that we called on Jesus to save ourselves, to save us, because we were convicted of our sins, and because He will calling us to come to Him. That is the only way we can be saved. The only way. So examine our life today and see whether or not our life is producing spiritual fruit to the glory of God. And if we are not saved, we need to come to Jesus today and settle that matter forever. Have you gotten any fruit? So this parable is also a warning. The Lord is letting you know that you are responsible for what you hear, for what we hear. He has shown you that you need to know your own heart. The question, do we know our own heart? Because Jesus has shown us that the soil of our life will be judged by the fruit it bears. So what kind of fruit we bear? Are we in a personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ today? Are we producing the kind of fruit that is pleasing to the Lord? If we are saved and there are needs in our life, we need to come to the Lord right now if we need to be saved. And that's important. Because I know for sure that He will help us with the needs we have in our lives. He will help us. So have you gotten any fruit? Let us pray. Father, we want to humble ourselves to You. Sometimes we call us Christian, and that when we examine our life, ourselves, or what we're doing daily, at home, at work, at church, sometimes we wonder, at least from my point, I wonder, whether I'm really the product of Your grace or not. Sometimes I wonder, am I producing fruit for You, Father? Am I reflecting Jesus in my life? And that is a challenge, Father. And I know deep down in my heart that I cannot do it, that we cannot do it. We need the help of the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us, to change us, and to walk with us so we can produce fruit. Because at the end of the day's work, fruits is all count. It's all counted. Oh, Father, help us. Forgive our sins
and humble our hearts and our minds. We all need your grace, Father. We all need your love. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us stand for the benediction, please.